5 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 13. And it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And then verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." This morning, before I pray, we're gonna try to talk to you for just a few minutes on the living word. The living word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that God, your word is all power, and there's nothing that, Lord, that you've given us, Lord, that has more power than your word, that we know we can depend upon it, and we know that it's speaking in this last hour. And Lord, it is your words and love letter to your people. And God, we pray that today that you would open it up and anoint it with the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would speak, and that you would speak in this last hour, that God, we would be in love with you and in love with your word, and we would be ready. And God, that you would open our eyes to the things that are to come. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and enlightens it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The living word. I was trying to get some statistics. I knew there'd be a whole lot of Bibles that's been printed, trying to find on the internet some statistics. And I found the Gideons have put out some numbers back in April, this April. So they should be pretty current. As of this time, there is projected that there's been 1,500,000 copies of the Word of God in print. 6 billion copies. 6 billion. There's been a translations that's been translated. The Word of God's been translated already into 451 different translations. The Bible contains 1,189 chapters. It contains 31,102 verses, and it contains 788,258 words. And every single one of them has one main theme. The Bible's written over 1,600 years, 40 different authors, different parts of the world, and they all sync together and mesh perfectly with one theme. It talks about the story of the love of God the Father, proven by the sacrifice of God the Son, revealed by God the Holy Spirit. That's what it sums it up. All 788,000 words talks about God's love for you and me. That word is powerful. That word in verse 16 that says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration, I looked it up. And it comes from two words. It comes from a combination of two words. The first one being theos, which means a supreme deity or God. And then pneo, which means to breathe hard. That is a breeze or to blow. It is God breathed out the word of God into these 40 men over a period of 1,600 years and gave them the infallible word of God. Since it's been in print, all over the world, men and women have tried their best to try to convince us that it's full of error, and it's not. They want to believe, because they can't understand something, that makes it an error. That's not the case. If God says it, it happened, and it's good, and you can base your life upon it. The Word of God is inspired. It's breathed out from God. This same terminology is used a few different times in Scripture. When creation, we're going to look at in a second, in creation, it says that the Word of God bring forth everything that we see, everything we can't see. Every galaxy, everything that was created was formed by the Word, just the Word of God. The most amazing thing, it just kind of blew my mind. I'd always heard about these planetariums, and they were different. When I finally got to go to the Creation Museum, if you haven't got to go to the Cincinnati area to the Creation Museum, it is tremendous. I would encourage you to take an opportunity to do that. But inside of it, they've got a planetarium. And I always thought they would just show you, you know, a close-up of the moon. But what it does, many of you have already seen these, but it actually shows you on the wall. You kind of lean back in a chair, and it'll show you the solar system and show you Earth, and then it takes you back and shows you 1,000 light years and 1,000,000 light years, and it shows you that the end result is you realize that the galaxy, the galaxy, the Milky Way that we live in, is just a small speck. That when you back up far enough and see how big the universe is and all the other thousands and thousands of galaxies, that you can't even see us anymore. We're not even that important. We're so small of a speck. To think that God brought everything that we can see, and even those millions and billions and trillions of stars, that He brought them forth was just His words. The same exact breathing forth that He did there was exactly how the Word of God came to be. Another time it says that when He formed Adam and He made him clay, it says He breathed into his nostrils and life came forth. We see it again that in John chapter 20, when Jesus was telling them to go in Jerusalem and tarry until the Holy Ghost is poured out, it says He blowed on them, He breathed on them, and said, be filled with the Holy Ghost. And we see a few chapters later that it comes to pass. God's breath, God's Word has mighty power, and just as powerful as creation is, that's exactly what He gave us when He breathed and inspired men to write His infallible words. It's powerful. It's so powerful that men and unbelievers and atheists wants to try their best to keep you from reading it. They don't want you to read it. If we believe and love God's Word, why should we love God's Word? That's our theme today. We're loving God's Word. Why should we love it? Five things. Five reasons. There could be 500, but five reasons that I'm wanting to look at. Number one, it tells of God's love for you and me. It's a love letter. It's a love letter of a holy God who loves you and me with such infallible love. Christ was instrumental in creation. See, some people try to say that Christ is a creation just like us, but we can see by Scripture that He was already in existence before time began, before Genesis chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1 says that in the beginning, and John's talking about Jesus Christ, in the beginning, and he's referring back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He's saying exactly the same thing. In the beginning, right there, was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. It did not overcome it. We see that Jesus Christ was there at the moment of creation. The moment that time began, when God spoke forth existence of light. And God brought forth us, and He put us on the earth. Jesus Christ was the one that was instrumental in making all those things come to pass. Well, why is that so important? The fact is that Jesus, there's another scripture that amazes me that shows how much God loved you so much. Sometimes we think that somehow God put the world into existence and things got into motion and that men messed up and then God had to go back and fix it and caught him off guard. That's not the case. He knew. He knew. For in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it tells us that and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, before they ever spoke and brought the world into existence, knew that the men was going to turn their hardened hearts away from Him. And He knew that He was going to have to die and pay the price for our sin, and was willing to do that, and surrendered Himself and said, Father, we'll make them. I'll do it. I'll give myself as a sacrifice because we love them so much that I want to create them. I want that relationship more than my suffering. I want that relationship with you and me is more important. He could have said, no, I'm not going to speak it. No, let's don't create them. Let's come up with a different plan. But his love was so intense for you and me that he says, I know, Father, I can just see what they're going to do. Yet I want to die for them. I want us to create them. I want to go through with this at the foundation of the world. Mike Gilpin and some of these other builders in here knows about a foundation. It's the first thing. It's the most important thing. It's what goes under the ground that holds and supports everything else. Jesus Christ is our foundation. And before the worlds were even framed, he already said, I've got a plan. I know they're going to do it. And yet I'm going to come and pay that price. It tells of his love for us. Mark Twain made a statement about the Word of God. He said, most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture that they do not understand. He said, but the passages that bother me are those that I do understand. Something about the Word of God just dealt with his heart. He was troubled because it was so powerful. We see that in our schools. I didn't realize, I guess I'd forgotten that Kentucky was instrumental in the battle of taking the Bible, the Ten Commandments, out of the schools. There was a court case the Supreme Court had in 1980. It was Stone versus Graham in Kentucky. And they used it to take the Ten Commandments out of all public schools. And the thing that's the most concerning to me is the rationale they used to do it. They made a statement of why that they needed to take them out of the schools. And here's what they said. They said, if the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce the school children to read, meditate upon, perhaps to venerate and obey the commandments. What a horrible thing that we would be asking our children to do is to look at that Word of God and to mold their lives after it. Somebody that I couldn't find who made this statement, but someone else said, why is it that our children can't read the Bible in school, but they can in prison? Why do we take the Word out of schools, but we'll put it back in their hands when they go to jail, when they go to prison? We've got something messed up. We've got a generation of people that wants to turn their back on God, and they want to take away the very promises and truths of God, and to take away. We can't live without. This is life. This is Jesus Christ in the flesh. He came in the flesh, became the living Word of God, and lived it a life before us to show us as an example of his love and how that he wishes and desires for us to live. We see that it's incredible, the love of God. Number two, it convicts us from our sin. Have you ever been convicted by reading the Word of God? Have you ever been? I have, many times. You think you're doing pretty good and you read the Word of God and God says you shouldn't do certain things and you say, oh, that hurts. I'm doing that. And then you keep reading. He just keeps on just dealing with you. And you realize, I got to quit reading. I got to give up some things. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's like a spiritual mirror. You think that you're doing pretty good, and all of a sudden you're reading the Word of God, and God's telling you what his plan, and you look at the Lord's life, and how he turned to someone and gave them the other cheek when he done them wrong, and how they treated him awful, and how he still loved them, and we get condemned because we see that inside of us we're not like that. That's not the spirit I have. I want to clench my fist. I want to do something about it. That's not what I'm doing. And all of a sudden that Word of God reflects through what? The anointing of the Holy Spirit speaks through the Word, and we are able to see that how we're not meeting up with this Word of God. It convicts us of our sin. It convicts us of our sin. We see that not only that, but it actually, in number three, it gives us direction for our lives. If you're getting ready to make a decision, if you're trying to figure out what to do with your occupation or whether to do something that's right or wrong, you need to go to the Word of God, because this is a map for our lives. David had it right when he said in Psalms 119, 105, he said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It shows me the direction of where to go. Too many times, if you look at where you've made mistakes, if you've looked at those things in your life, you'd like to go back. And I've got a big list. I'd like to go back and fix a few of them. But every one of them, you'll look, and you're not looking at the Word of God to make your decisions. That's where we make our mistakes. God's Word will give us direction for our life. It'll give us insight in how to live our life. It's not just a good luck charm. You know, many of us, what we have, how many copies have you got at home? How many could you, I couldn't even tell you how many I've got or how many different ones I've got. It's just, it's unbelievable. But yet, are we really using it? Are we just stacking them up and thinking that having one is just the same as actually reading it? Some of you may know or remember George Foreman, heavyweight champion of the world. He found out the hard way that it's not a good luck charm. It said in 1974, before he went to Africa to fight Muhammad Ali, a friend gave me a Bible to take along on my trip. He said, "George, keep this with you for good luck." I believe the Bible was just a shepherd's handbook, because the only verse I knew was, "The Lord is my shepherd." But I always was looking for luck, so I carried the Bible with me. I had lucky pennies and a good luck charms. So I just added the lucky Bible to my collection of superstitious items. After I lost the fight, I threw the Bible away. I never even opened it. I thought, the Bible didn't help me to win, so why do I need it? I thought I'd get power simply by owning it. I didn't realize that I needed to read it and believe what it says. Since then, I've come to understand that the Bible is my roadmap, not my good luck charm. It's the very thing that will point your life and give you direction. God has given His words to say, "Follow my ways." You see, God's ways doesn't always make sense with the world that we live in. In fact, most of the time, they're just the opposite. You can't use this to know how to walk that life. You've got to listen to the Word of God in your heart. It'll give you direction. It'll cause you to ask forgiveness. It'll cause you to go to someone and ask them for forgiveness. It'll cause you to give in to someone else when you know you're right. It'll cause you to live a life that is totally opposite of what this world is. It'll cause you to be a light to this world if we live by the Word of God. Number four, we love the Word of God, or should, because we can stand on its promises. That song, "Standing on the Promises of God." Standing on the promises of God. According to one person's count, there's 3,573 different promises God has made us in the Word of God. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Let me tell you something, He never will fail you. You'll fail Him, I failed Him. I can't even count the times that I've let Him down, but He has never one time has He ever failed me. He's never forgotten me. He's never turned His back on me. When He should have turned His back on me, He never turned His back on me. Abraham was given a promise by God and said, "I'm going to make you." He's an old man. And God promised him and said, "I'm going to make you the father of a great nation." Abraham, look at the stars. On a clear night, look at the stars and the sky's full of, can you count them, Abraham? "There's no way, God, I can't count them." "Only you know the number." "That's your children, Abraham." "But God, I haven't got a son." "I'll take care of that." And a few days later, "Abraham, see the sand? Can you number them?" "Well, Lord, there's no way I could number the sand. I can't count that high. Only you know the number, Lord. That's going to be just like the children I'm going to give you." "Well, I'm going to trust you, God." And even though he failed to some degree, he hung on to God. And God, after 25 years, God came through. God, do you think God forgot him? Do you think God didn't know how long it was going to take him? No, he wanted him to walk that life of faith, trusting in him. And he was teaching him something. "You can trust me, Abraham." That's why when Abraham was asked, after Isaac was probably 14 years old or whatever he was, he's asked to give him as a sacrifice. You know, the first intuition inside of him, I was thinking it was me. I'd say, "No, wait a minute, God, this can't be God, because you're asking me to kill the very son that you promised. He's the very instrument that you're going to use to carry out what you promised me. This isn't fair. This can't be you, because you're going back on what you said." But we see the scripture says that he trusted God. Why? Because God had came through for him over and over again. He knew he could stand on his word, that even if he sacrificed him, he knew that God was going to be able to raise him back up, because God is all powerful. Let me tell you something. I don't care how incredible it is. You don't have to try to figure out how God's going to do anything. All you got to do is say, God, your word said it. Your word said you're faithful. Your word says that I can depend on you. You've met my needs 1,000 times before. I'm going through a storm. I don't see how in the world I'm going to be able to make it, but I can tell you I'm going to stand on your word, because every time you've came through, every time that I've had a problem, you've come through. When I look back, you're faithful. Just like Joseph, who's able to look at the end of his life and say, I couldn't even believe it. I couldn't understand, God. It looked like you turned your back on me. It looked like I went from bad to worse. It looked like I had no hope. But when I get to the end of my life, I can look back and say, oh, my life is so blessed. God had his hand on me the entire time. He was working in my life, and look how blessed things are now. Hang in there. Trust God. Keep your faith and trust and confidence on God, because we can love the Bible because its word is true. You can take it to the bank. The bank, I told my Sunday school class this morning, the banks better bet on the Bible and not the bank, because you can't trust them, but you can sure trust the word of God. You can trust the word of God will come through. It'll never change. It'll never change. And then last, we should love the word of God because it proves to us that the best is yet to come. It proves to us that this is not our home. It proves to us, we get a little picture of what it's going to be like. He lets us have just a little sliver of what's going to happen. And we're able to see that we win. Now, there is victory ahead for those who have put their confidence in him, that we're going to win. There's going to be a reward for us. 1 John 3:2 says, behold, our beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are going to be in victory whenever the Lord comes back, and it could be any day. It could be any day. We're going to have that reunion with those that have gone on before. And the Lord is going to come, and God's going to say, son, go get your bride. And he's going to call his bride, and we're going to be lifted up. And those that have gone and already died before is going to be lifted up before us. And then those that are remain will be caught up with him in the clouds. And we're going to be able to live in eternity without any of these problems that's going on. We're going to see our reward. We're able to see that it's not just here. This is just temporary. This is not where we're going to stay. This is not your future, folks. This is not it. This is temporary. Up there is our future. That is where eternity is, and we'll never have to worry anymore, any more problems. This word tells us this is a temporary place. Oh, hallelujah. At the end of this book, those that are found faithful, those that are found waiting, those that have given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming after us. And we're going to live eternally in the presence of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Our God, our King. If someone come to the piano, we see that the books of the Bible, every one of them talks about one thing, Jesus Christ. Do you know he's in every book? Every single book, all 66, talks about Jesus Christ. You say, does it really? In Genesis, it says he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he's the star of Jacob. In Deuteronomy, he's the great rock. In Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, he's the sword of Gideon. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the seed of David. In 1 and 2 Kings, he's the Lord God of Israel. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, he's the God of our fathers. In Ezra, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. In Nehemiah, he's the builder of the broken walls. In Esther, he's the God of providence. In Job, he's the ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he's the good shepherd, the King of glory. In Proverbs, he's the wisdom of God. In the Song of Solomon, he's altogether lovely. In Isaiah, his name is wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's the Lord our righteousness. In Lamentation, he's the weeping prophet, a compassionate God. In Ezekiel, he's the wheel in the wheel. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fire. In Hosea, he's the king of the resurrection. In Joel, he's a baptizer of the Holy Ghost. In Amos, he's the plumb line. In Obadiah, he's the destroyer of the proud. In Jonah, he's the God of the second chance. In Micah, he's the God of Jacob. In Nahum, he's an avenging God. In Habakkuk, he's the everlasting, glorious God. In Zephaniah, he's the king of Israel. In Haggai, he's the desire of all nations. In Zechariah, he's pierced in the house of his friends. In Malachi, he's the Lord of remembrance. In Matthew, he's the king of the Jews. In Mark, he's the suffering servant. In Luke, he's the son of man. In John, he's the eternal God. In Acts, he's the ascending Lord. In Romans, he's the Lord, our righteousness. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he is the resurrector. In Galatians, he is the redeemer from the law. In Ephesians, he is the head of the church. Philippians, he is the supplier of every need. In Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he is the coming Christ. 1st and 2nd Timothy, he's the mediator between God and man. He is in Titus, the great God and Savior. In Hebrews, he's the captain of our salvation. He's merciful and faithful high priest. He's the great intercessor. In James, he's the great physician. In Peter, he's the unblemished lamb. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he is our advocate, our propitiation. In Jude, he is the Lord that comes with 10,000 saints. And in Revelation, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the slain lamb. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the bright and morning star. Whatever you need, it's right here. God, Jesus Christ, became the living Word of God. And he not only wants to tell you about him here, but he wants it in here. He wants to live within this heart. This Word of God says that you have no hope in yourself. You are lost and undone. Men, Adam, turned their back on God. But Jesus Christ came as our propitiation. He came as our price to pay our price. And he says, I don't want to just let you read about me. I want to live on the inside of you. I want to have that control of every part of your being. If only you'll surrender your life to me. If you would, let's stand. Heavenly Father, I pray right now by your power. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the great and mighty love that you had for us that makes no sense to me, God. But Lord, that you loved us so much and your plan of salvation is so tremendous that a living God would give himself for humanity. Oh God, we're unworthy. But God, don't let one person in this building today walk away from that beautiful gift that you've given. Don't let one person, God, reject the glory of your word. Lord, but let your Holy Spirit, God, bring alive the word of God. Deal with hearts. Deal with hearts. Quicken us, oh God.